Hallelujah. God is a good God. We are His people. Cheryl kind of stole my thunder because I was thinking about preaching out of that passage. Now I'll have to find a different passage to preach out of. Most important thing that you can know today is that God loves you and that He's given Himself for you for all eternity. He's given you everything you need for life and godliness, and He's not finished with you yet. So it doesn't matter if you have a bunch of idiosyncrasies in your life, they're out of shape, because He is the faithful Father. And He's going to guide you and direct you throughout this life. And He's going to work the things in you that need to be worked in you so you can do what Pastor Cheryl was exhorting us to do, is that's to show forth His glory. Because He's constantly changing us into His image. Did you hear me? He's not going to leave us alone and let us continue walking a selfish, sinful life. He's going to continue to deal with you and mold you and shape you into the man and woman of God that He wants you to be so you can step into your rightful place and fulfill God's call in your life. It doesn't matter if you're full of fear or insecurities. Doesn't matter what it is. He's God. And He calls things into being that are not as though they are. And He does it in your life, and He does it in my life. He does it in all our lives. So as she exhorted us, we just simply say, yes, Lord. And we come to Him and let Him change us. And then we listen, and then we learn to obey. And when we obey, all of a sudden things start happening. That's our part. Hallelujah. So I don't really remember what all I shared about the trip last week, but it was a wonderful time in the Lord to the Nepalese people. They're a wonderful, wonderful, simple people, totally different from the Indians in India. It's a totally different culture. The pace is a little bit slower. The areas that I went, even when I was in Kathmandu, it's a slower pace. The people are a lot friendlier, very warm. They want to know about you. God has swung that door open 4 years ago for Christianity to flourish there. Prior to that time, it was known proudly as the only 100% Hindu nation in the world. But now it has been pierced by the light of the gospel. And Christianity is flourishing there. Did I tell the taxi driver story to everybody last week? No? Okay, I'll tell that story then. One of the things that's been happening to me in the mission field when I do these campaigns is when you go in these foreign cultures, you usually have a driver and a car that's with you for 3 or 4 days. Well, same thing was going on this time. This time he was a devout Hindu, or I don't know if he was devout, but he was a Hindu, very resistant to fellowshipping with us four men of God that are driving around in this car with him for 4 days. And my previous trip to Myanmar, we had the same type of situation, and all of a sudden this guy was standing in front of me, and I realized, oh my gosh, I've got a captive audience. And he had been with us for 4 days, so I led him to Christ. And I went, wow, that was really cool. And so I was expecting the same thing to happen when I was in Nepal. We're with this man. He's very resistant to the gospel, doesn't want anything to do with us. But before long, you know, we're praying, we're exhorting one another, we're loving each other with the love of Christ, we're listening to Nepalese worship music. Before long, all of a sudden, his hand starts moving. And he starts being a little more light and joyful. His spirit is opening up. So I told the brothers, I said, hey, on the last day, I need the interpreter and I need our taxi driver. Because God's going to give me favor and I'm going to lead this brother to Christ. And they said, okay, we'll see that it happens. Well, the last day comes and all of a sudden we lose our interpreter. I went, oh gosh, I know that I was supposed to do that. And so I was grieved in my spirit. We go to the airport. Now we're at the airport. Taxi driver's with us, and we're giving our hugs and we're just talking to each other, and we're fixing to leave. And then the taxi driver comes up to me and David and gives us a big hug. I went, oh my gosh, his spirit is wide open. I can't miss this opportunity. So I turned to Brother Stanley and I said, Brother Stanley, you need to interpret my English. And then I turned to Pastor Tawari and I said, Pastor Tawari, you need to interpret his Hindi. So they all said, okay. And I led that brother through to Christ through two interpreters. And as we were fixing to leave and get on the plane, I turned and he was just over there weeping. God had washed and cleansed his heart. And that's becoming a tradition. That was just one of the highlights of the trip. But remember, guys, remember this. If you don't remember anything else, this is something that we went over in discipleship class last week. Every human being on the face of the earth was created to think about eternity. They are created that way by the Creator. So you have an opportunity to pierce their heart in Christ Jesus. You might just be planting a seed, but those seeds bear fruit over time. Hallelujah. Anyway, it was a good trip. So I want to talk to you about a rebellious heart for a minute. Because I was born out of the late 1960s, early 1970s. What was big about our generation was we were very, very rebellious. We rebelled against authority. We rebelled against the Vietnam War. We rebelled against the government. We rebelled against the church. We rebelled against everything. That's who we were. We want to stand up and be noticed and go, all of you guys are wrong. You're not doing it correctly. And that, of course, birthed the Jesus Freak movement. The reason why I fell in love with Jesus is he was a man of rebellion. Are you hearing me? You think, wait a minute, Jack. No, he was. He was a man of rebellion. He came to destroy the works of the enemy. And who were the only people that he ever criticized? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious people of the day. And that's what drew me to him, because I didn't want to have anything to do with organized religion. I'm going, if there's a God in heaven, this is how you worship him? This is how you come to him? I'm going, no, man. He's got to be real. If he's real, he's going to show himself to me, which is what he did do. Okay? But, so that's what drew me. And it doesn't matter what your station was in life, who you were when you first came to Christ, that Lord Jesus that you accepted in your heart is not finished with you yet. We are a work in progress, and he is faithful. Whereas I was drawn to him because he was rebelling, but that's not how he conquered the world. He conquered the world through honor, humility, and obedience. Honor, humility, and obedience. And so these traits he had to work into me. A very rebellious man that was drawn to him because of his rebellion. But he is faithful and true. I know for years and years, as I was walking with God, you know, God called me early on, told me I was going to preach. And I thought, well, this is quite comical because I don't even read worth a flip. And I definitely don't speak in public. I was horrified of that, speaking in public. Just scared me half to death. But the one that called me out of darkness into his wonderful light said, you're going to preach. Who am I going to argue with? I mean, you're God. I'm not. You said I'm going to do it, so I'm going to do it. I mean, that was a pretty simple equation for me. I didn't care if everybody on the face of the earth laughed at me hysterically for a month long straight. I'm sorry. What do you want me to say? He saved me. He washed my sins away. He put peace in my heart. And he said, you go do that. Okay, I'm going to go do it. You know, what is it? It is the foolishness of preaching, right, that changes the hearts of men. The foolishness of preaching. And what is it? Does he call the extremely intelligent? And he does do that. But he makes a point of letting us know that all of us have the ability to touch the hearts of men. And he will put an anointing in your life to crack the yoke of bondage in other people's lives. It doesn't matter what your background was, where you came from, because he's not finished with you yet. So my deal was real quite simple, and some of you heard me say this. In the beginning of my preaching, I absolutely refused, it's that rebellious, stubborn spirit, to preach in anything but a t-shirt, cutoffs, and flip-flops. That's pure rebellion. But God had called me. And my pattern was, Jesus didn't get dressed up. I mean, what do I need to get dressed up for? You know? Right? But God slowly, slowly over time, the one who loved me, called me out of darkness, started changing my heart. And I went, I will never, ever go to seminary. Because those people, I've seen people come out of seminary. They come out of seminary, they don't even know who Jesus is. By the time they come out, they forgot who the Savior was. So that was an absolute no-no in my life. I ain't about to get ordained. I don't need a piece of paper to tell me I have the right to preach. It's not what the Bible says. Once again, all that rebellion. But slowly over time, little by little, things started changing. God came to me and told me, he said, hey, I want you to be the spokesperson for March for Jesus in Nacogdoches, Texas. And so, he came to me and told me this. And it was a really big event, and I did that for 3 years. But the rebellious spirit had to be removed. And so I started going to all these various places, and all these men of God would ask me right up front, where do you go to church? How long have you been going there? Who are you being discipled under? Things of that nature. All those things, I realized that's important to men. It was important. And actually, God had moved on me to get ordained by that time, so I got ordained. Well, that didn't mean anything to me, but it did mean something to them. And it opened the door of opportunity, because they would not have been able to receive me if I was still that rebellious young man that had to be in cutoffs and flip-flops. I would not have been able to go to all those Baptist churches. I would not have been able to tell all those stories and bring that community together of believers that had been fractured for years. The blacks weren't going to fellowship with the whites, and the Mexicans weren't going to fellowship with the whites, and the Catholics and the Pentecostals and all these various denominations. They absolutely were not going to come together and walk the streets of Nacogdoches praising the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus simply showed me, hey, you're preparing the body of Christ for my return. And so he gave me immense grace to go to all these various churches and talk to these men of God and pull everybody together so we could all come out and put down our minor differences to go and worship him in the streets. And that's what he will do in your life. That's what he will do in your life. It doesn't matter where you came from. He is not going to conquer the world with a rebellious spirit. He's going to conquer the world through you walking in the honor. Why do I stop on honor? It's very important that we honor the way God has set things in order. Quick story. When I was in Nepal, I do have an immense respect for authority, which I did not have. You know, I told you what my background was. I had none, but I have an immense respect for authority and the order of things in God's kingdom. So remember the story of Saul. David knew that he was going to be the king, and Saul was God's anointed. Though Saul was walking in sin, David never stopped honoring the position and the man of God that had been put in that position. Even though David knew the man was sinning, he understood God has placed him here. Right or wrong, from my heart, please hear what I just said. From my heart, I'm going to honor him. I'm not going to, dead burn it, I'm going to honor him because God said to honor him, so I'm going to do it. No, from his heart, he chose to honor Saul in the position. And consequently, Saul even said, I know that you are the future heir. I know that you're going to be blessed. I know that you're going to be the king. So it's very important that we honor. So when I was in Myanmar, Pastor Stanley, of course, was our lead, and he's over this whole organization over there. And time and time again, and I'm going to put it in a way that might sound funny, but for no other reason than his position, God was downloading information into him to give to us at the proper time. And that's what happens when you decide to honor those that are in leadership over you that have been placed there. Doesn't matter if you necessarily agree with them or disagree with them, but you respect the position, you respect the man that God has put in that position, and then watch God's hand move. It just a little example would be like, he said, no, we're going to have separate hotel rooms. We always join up on these mission trips two by two. And oh my gosh, that proved to be such wisdom. And you might think, well, that's not a big thing. Yes, it was. Because one night David was up all night long crying and praying in the spirit, and I wouldn't have got any sleep. None. Had we been rooming together. The next night, I was up crying and praying in the spirit all night long. David would not have got any sleep. So that was simply the wisdom of God downloaded into the leadership and passed on to us. No, we're going to have separate hotel rooms. I think this is to the best of our benefit. Okay? Another time of just the purpose or the point of how the Spirit flows through leadership would be we had Pastor Tawari, who is helping us set up this entire trip, and he's a mighty evangelist, and so that's why he wanted me to come. He wanted me to have a campaign there and lead people to Christ, that sort of deal. So he was the one that kind of authored this, but over him is Stanley. Well, we're supposed to have a minister's conference technically every morning. Well, that got nixed, and we had all the people together. Well, you cannot address the ministers effectively when you have all the people together. So the second day, it was determined we're definitely going to have a minister's conference this morning. And then we get there, and Pastor Tawari says, no, we're not going to do that. We're just going to do it the way we're going to have all the people together. And I look at David, and David looks at me, and we went, wow, I'm not ready for this. And then Brother Stanley just went to Tawari and said, no, it's not going to happen. You're going to separate those ministers because we need to address them and we need to equip them. And so once again, leadership stepped in. God downloaded in him the ability to go, no, we have to do this because these men of God need to hear what we have to say. And it was the most anointed ministers conference I've ever been in. I stood in such awe, quite frankly, of the gifting that moved through Pastor Stanley and then the gifting that moved through Pastor David. Quite frankly, I've been with David for many, many years, and I didn't know he had it in me. He said, I've never done a minister's conference, brother. And I said, hey, don't worry. You've been ministering for 40 years. You've been pastoring for 40 years. You take what you have and what's made you successful, and you plant it into them. And I was weeping when it was over. I said, brother, you've got to get out in the field. These people need the gift of God that's in you. They need it because they're not getting the gift that you have. They're getting other people's gifts, but they're not getting what you have. But once again, the point of me even telling those couple stories is to show you how leadership works. So you want to honor leadership. It doesn't matter if you agree with leadership in every situation or not. It's God's system, and God moves through his system, and that's the way he works. If you rebel against leadership, then you're rebelling against the authority that God has put on the face of the earth. So Moses... The Bible says that Moses knew that he was the deliverer, right? Does it not say that? Okay. So Moses knew that he was the deliverer. Let me ask you a question. Is it God's will for us to murder somebody? Did he murder somebody? But yet he was called of God? So he was not walking in the fullness of what God had for him, but yet he knew he was God's deliverer. So, hallelujah. God has a way of humbling us when we need to be humbled. Friday night I played softball with several people in this church, or James and so anyway, we play softball together, and I actually have somewhat of a decent opinion of myself as a softball player, even though I'm over the hill. I'm 61. I still like to play and feel like I can play fairly athletically, but I supplied the comic relief. And I just love it. I just love it because it means nothing to me, but I love the way God does things. So I'm the pitcher, and I pitch this ball, and it goes up, and they hit me a screaming grounder right back to me. Well, I fall on the ground, and I try to glove it, and it rolls off this way. And then Aubrey's running over there to back up first base because he's expecting me to pick it up and make a throw like I normally would. And I'm crawling on the ground. It's just right there. It's just right there. It's just right there. And it got away from me. And Aubrey said, he looked up because everybody was laughing, wanted to know what was going on. So, you know, God has a way of putting you back in your place, quite frankly. And then my dear brother, who I will say is a Gold Star defensive player, you have to keep your glove attached to your body. That's part of the game. Oh, you didn't know I was going to draw you into the picture? I'm sorry, brother. So a screaming line drive is hit to James at third base, and he jumps up to try to catch it, and his glove sails off up in the air. And then Aubrey, my all-star second baseman, somebody hits him a screaming grounder, and he goes down like this, and shoo, right through his legs. And so we're supposed to be a pretty good team, but we got humbled pretty good. When the game is on the line, I'm supposed to be able to throw strikes. So I needed to get out of the inning. All I had to do was throw strikes and let my defense do it. I couldn't throw a strike to save my life. I walked three batters in a row and we lost the game. But anyway, God has a way of humbling you. When you have a high opinion of yourself, He requires that we be humbled. The Bible says that He resists the proud and it gives grace to the humble. The only way you can serve God effectively is take on the same attitude that was in Christ Jesus our Lord. He knew exactly who He was, says in Philippians chapter 2. He knew that He was the Messiah, but yet He humbled Himself to the point of death and became a servant to all men. And you might know, just like Moses, remember I brought up Moses, Moses knew he was the deliverer. He knew who he was. Joseph knew that all his family was going to bow down to him. But God had not perfected them yet. So at the expense of not being able to sing good and continuing my theme of humbling myself, remember Moses, remember Joseph, remember me as a softball pitcher and a rebellious young man. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror, because I get better looking each day. To know me is to love me. Oh, Lord, I must be a heck of a man. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best that I can. Hallelujah. So remember that God requires us to be humble. It doesn't matter if He's already downloaded into you, and most likely He has, what your giftings and callings are, though they may not have been, you may not know what they are yet. They will not come to the place that God wants them to come to until you learn to walk humbly with Jesus Christ. Joseph knew exactly who he was, and yet he got sold into slavery, and he walked with God during that time. But I'm sure that in his heart of hearts that he had to wrestle with those things. God, I'm the one they're going to bow down to. What's going on here? I don't understand that. And Moses knew that he was the deliverer, and nobody understood that, and God took him to the backside of the desert. But the good news is God is faithful to you and I. He doesn't give up on us because we're squirrely. And we are squirrely. If you don't think you are, then look in the mirror and sing that song to yourself. Because we are squirrely. We're goofy as all get out. But He's going to work all those things out of you. One of the things that He says, now listen to this. This is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. The key part of that is you are being built. God is never going to be finished with you on this side of heaven. He's not going to be. You're constantly being built to declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness. You're constantly being built, as it also says in Ephesians 2:22. And in Him you're being built together to become a dwelling in which God's Spirit lives. Because see, He resists us when we're proud. All that rebelliousness I had in me, and I'm not saying there's still not some there. I'd be ignorant to say there's not some there, because there certainly is. As long as I'm in this flesh, I have to wrestle with that a certain amount. But He's not finished. He's going to complete the work. That's the promise we have. He's going to complete the work in us that He has started. Our part, like Pastor Cheryl said, is just come up to the Just belly up to the stove and say, Lord, change me. Work with me. I don't want to be this way. I want your power to move through me because you love humanity. I want to love humans the way you love humans and let your glory come forth. Sometimes before I speak, I'm totally horrified. Oh, man, I don't want to do this. But why do I do it? He said to do it. He said to do it, and he loves you guys. He loves humans. And it's through the foolishness of preaching that people are changed. The foolishness of preaching. So we want to honor those that are in authority over us. And the second part of that is we want to be humble. We want to let God's humility work into us. And the third part of that is obedience. Those are the key three factors to let God have his way within you. His obedience. The Bible says that obedience is better than sacrifice. So a demonstration of obedience would be when I was in Nepal, God would download certain information into me because I was in charge of the evening meeting, the evangelistic part of the meeting in the evenings. And the night that David stayed up in prayer all night long, the very next morning, God downloaded in me order of the service. Why was that important? It was very important because prior to that time, the masses of humanity were just overwhelming. And we could not effectively pray for the people the way we needed to because we were just overwhelmed with the crowds pushing in because they wanted a touch from God. They wanted to be touched by God's hand through a human. They wanted to feel God's love. They wanted his compassion. And it was overwhelming to David and I because we were the two that were praying for folks. So God downloaded in me, this is the order of the service. So I went to the men of God in the morning and I said, God has given me the order of the service on how we're to proceed. He had already given me a healing scripture to deal with healing when it was time to pray for folks. But he also gave me the order of the service on how to teach that and how to instruct the people on what to expect and how to conduct themselves. Had I not had that, we would have been overwhelmed again. But I simply said, this is what the Lord has given me, and so this is how we're going to proceed. We proceed exactly like that, and then God's hand moved mightily. Did he move mightily because of me? No. He moved mightily because of obedience. Simple obedience. He gives me something. I believed it. I acted upon it. And it came to pass. There were people getting slain in the spirit all over the place. There were demons cast out. There was joy of the Lord. There was people baptized in the Holy Ghost. Simply because we obeyed the Lord on his instruction. So he's looking for a people that will be obedient. They will hear his voice. And they will act upon what he has said. And this is very important in your everyday life. Because the Holy Spirit is going to come to you and tell you things on how to direct your affairs in life. And when you learn to hear that voice and he speaks to you, don't just think it's some imaginary thing that you made up in your mind. If the Lord comes and gives you a word, then you act upon that word as if you were talking to God himself. The God of heaven and earth has given you instruction. So you want to learn to hear that word and then obey that voice. And forget about the consequences. Kind of like when I was that scared little boy. I don't care. He told me to do it, so I'm going to do it. So just do it. Learn to do it. Just like a child. The Bible teaches to come to him like a little child. Okay? Hallelujah. Now, when Joseph got to Egypt, and God had sufficiently sent him through enough trials and tribulations that he was a humble man. Remember who it was that exalted him to the second highest position. I'm sure if he was walking in his natural man, he would have said, wait a minute, you're an Egyptian. We don't have anything to do with Hebrews don't have anything to do with you guys. I don't respect your authority. I don't respect who you are. But God had already worked a humbleness in him. And then God used his gift and talent to promote him to that position where he interpreted that dream And then the highest person in the nation comes to him and says, who else is better qualified to fulfill this position than you? Are you hearing what I'm saying? This is important because now what we're talking about is your work life. We're talking about your home life. It's not your job. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. It is not your job to promote yourself. That is arrogance. But you can say, well, wait a minute. I went to school for 4 years and I'm uniquely qualified to fulfill this position that they gave to this sister. It's mine. I'm mad. I have a right to be mad. And you give all that up. It is not your job to promote yourself. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that gives the promotions in your life. You're to walk humbly with Him. And then even, because we know Pharaoh was not a righteous man, right? So Pharaoh's not a righteous man. Your boss, your husband, your wife may not be a righteous person. But it doesn't matter if God has put them in a place in your life where they're actually in authority over you, then you need to humbly submit to that authority. Now remember, not out of rebellion, but out of pure love. Because you understand it's God's way of doing things. And you just kind of melt into what God wants to do. And then God, in His timing, is going to give you the promotions, because once you're humble, God exalts the humble. Does He exalt the proud? Does He exalt the haughty? Does He exalt the ones that demand their own way? Does He exalt the ones that say, I have to have it my way? No, He does not. He exalts the humble. So it doesn't matter what kind of opinion you have yourself. You might be an extremely talented person, highly educated, well-trained for a particular position in life, but it is not until you learn to walk in the humility of God and honor those that are above you, whether they're righteous or unrighteous, give them their place of honor, and then in due season, God will give you the promotion. He will either move you to another company, or He will simply remove an unrighteous boss, or an unrighteous boss might go, oh my gosh, look at all this talent I got right here. You're the man for the position. Right? Let's look at the story of Jesus' life for just a second. Y'all know the story. When Jesus was 12 years old, they went to, was it the Passover? Is that where they went when they were 12? Anyway, they went to the city, and I think it was the Passover. And Jesus was 12, and then He went in and started talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and He confounded them with His wisdom. So Jesus already knew who He was. He knew who He was at 12 years of age. And then they left, and they couldn't find Jesus. 2 or 3 days later, they went back and they found Jesus. And His parents said, why in the world have You done this to us? And He simply said, don't you know that I have to be about my Father's business? But yet, then He turned and went back home and was obedient to His parents the rest of His days until His time came. Are you hearing me? He could have easily said, you guys are just all screwed up. I'm not going to obey you guys. I walk according to my Father in heaven. And I know men of God, women of God that do that very thing. They're not going to listen to anybody. They're going to do their own thing because God said, just forget about authority. Authority is God's way. That's the way He set everything up. So anyway, as time goes by, Jesus gets to about 33 years of age. And remember, Mary hid these things in her heart, right? And she was the one that was visited by the angel. She was the one who said, was told, you're going to give birth to a child. So she's got supernatural things going on in her heart. And then, you know, they're at the wedding feast. And Jesus, quite frankly, Mary came to her and said, hey, you need to do something here. And so she kind of pushed Him up. You need to do something here. And Jesus said, my time's not yet. But the one that had watched over Him all His life, she sensed something different. She went to the servants and said, you need to do what He tells you to do. She saw Him coming into His own. She had watched Him grow up. And so just like the Egyptian ruler that pushed Joseph up to the forefront, even though he was unrighteous, said, here's the second in command. Now we got the same thing going on with Jesus. Mary comes up because he had been obedient to that house all his years growing up. Mary comes up and says, it's his time. You need to listen to him. And she just kind of pushed him on into his ministry, and his ministry started. So you might feel like in your heart that you're not being recognized in ministry effectively. All those things are, quite frankly, I'll just tell it the way it is. When you have thoughts like that, they're vile and disgusting. Excuse me for being rude, but sometimes I get graphic to make a point. They're vile and disgusting because that's your flesh demanding its way. It is your flesh demanding its way. God may have poured all sorts of gifts and talents in you, and those gifts and talents are real. They are real and they're born of God. But until you come into the line of the way God does things, you will never come into the fullness of what He has for you. In your workplace, in your ministry place, wherever it is. You cannot sidestep that. If you sidestep that, you are doing yourself a big disservice, but you're doing the entire body of Christ a disservice, and you're doing the whole world a disservice. Because they need you. The Bible says all of creation groans for the sons of God to be revealed. What does that mean? The world knows who you are. They're wanting you to step into the fullness of what God has for you. Because we are the ones that are going to change the world. We're not going to change the world through being selfish and having a rebellious spirit and going out with a sword and conquering the world. We're going to change the world through humility, through honoring our eldership, our leaders, and obedience. And He will faithfully work all those things out of you. Doesn't matter where you don't have to go, well, geez, Jack, I've been rebellious too long. I've been haughty too long. It doesn't matter. If you're God's child, He's faithful. He is faithful to finish the work that He started in you. He's a loving God. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. You don't understand. I'm the deliverer. These people need to understand. Hallelujah. So, in Philippians 2, it basically hits that very, very well. This is Philippians 2:1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from His love, any common sharing in the Spirit, any tenderness or compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interest, but each one to the interest of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mind as Christ Jesus. This is where He wants to bring us to, all of us, who being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. So I'm going to stop there for just a second. All the gifts and all the talents, whether it's the workforce or whether it's ministry, He's saying here, you don't want to use it for your own benefit. It's not for your benefit, it's for the benefit of others. Okay? And then He goes on to say, rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God exalted Him. God wants to exalt every one of us. You might go, well, we're not supposed to be exalted. No, that's not what the Bible says. God will exalt you to your rightful place when you learn to walk with honor toward those in leadership, when you learn to humble yourself, and when you learn to be obedient to God in heaven. He will exalt you to your rightful place. And gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, the Bible says that Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. That means that if we're following his pattern, we are going to suffer things on the face of this earth. And it doesn't mean that God is being mean to you. In James it says, let all those things have its perfect work so you can come out purified and stronger in him and more effective in his kingdom. Let him have his perfect work in us. So we have to learn obedience by the things that we suffered. Well, my wife doesn't understand me. My boss doesn't understand me. Blah, 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 blah. The fact is, God uses all those things to train us and equip us to be more effective ministers of his gospel. Because it's Christ in you that is the hope of glory. I love that when people finish scriptures. Is it you and yourself, the hope of glory? Is it your mighty gifts and talents that God has put in you, the hope of glory? No, it's Christ in you that is the hope of glory. And I will go a step further. Christ in you is the hope of glory for people that you are around also that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you are lost in Christ, you are found in him, and the people around you get touched by his Holy Spirit. And this light that Cheryl was talking about gets shown into the places of the earth, into the hearts of humanity. Are you hearing me? Hallelujah. So three things, in closing, three things I want to touch on, and that is, if you want to walk as Jesus walked on the face of the earth, we need to honor those that are in charge of us. Whether we accept, whether we understand, how do I want to put that? We want to honor those that are in charge of us, whether it's the President of the United States that we agree with or disagree with. It doesn't matter. That's the leadership that God has put. Your leadership of your church, your leadership of your workplace, the leadership of your home. You want to honor that with God-type honoring. Honoring is not, I'm going to do it because God said to do it. Honoring is all of a sudden your heart has changed and you embrace it, going, this is God's way. And so you step under that authority and understand that God's divine order is going to start coming to pass in your life. And you're embracing the will of God in Christ Jesus. Second part of the message was humility. And once again, that's not a false humility. A true humility, walking in front of God, esteeming others better than yourself. And the third part of the message was obedience. We want to learn to obey. Yes, we can go to Christ and he will forgive us and wash us and cleanse us because he is faithful and true and he will not deny his people. But he's looking for a people that will be obedient. Because when you are obedient to the things that you hear, things happen on the face of the earth. Are you hearing me? Hallelujah. Okay. So, Lord Jesus, we love you. Father, I thank you for this time. I'm going to pray. I would ask that if anything's touched your heart, just raise your hand to the Lord, and we'll just do it that way. Just raise your hand to the Lord. We're going to let God's Holy Spirit. See, faith comes by hearing. So as we hear the Word of God, it comes in and it unlocks things in our life if we respond to the message. So responding to the message, I'm just going to ask that you raise your hands to the Lord. Thank you, brother. I'll tell you what I'd really like to hear. It may be too much. Okay. Hallelujah. Get the team up. Can the team come up? We're going to, in closing, we're going to worship the song and the the Lord in the first song that we started with, because that really touched my heart. I would appreciate it. And as they're coming up, I'm just going to pray, okay? And then we're going to close with this song. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Am I still on? We come to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Lord God. And Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you prick our hearts. I just ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit just walk through the room in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk to the room, through the room and bring healing, Father. Work rebelliousness out of us, Lord God. We release those things to you. We say, Father, by your Holy Spirit, just touch us, change us, create us, form us. Father, we don't want to be a rebellious people, Lord God. We want to be a people that know your love and know how to walk in your love and the power of your might. In the name of Jesus.